turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to bring just a short message this evening, six steps to blessing. Six steps to blessing, of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're introduced to a woman by the name of Hannah. And I think as we see her pathway to blessing, I think sometimes we find in these six steps that we have traveled these same pathways and perhaps stopped short of God's fullest blessing. And so I think it's important that we look this evening in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's read just the first couple of verses and we'll pause and ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Now as we look into the sketch you've given us of this family, help us to understand what you have for us. Help us to seek out your blessings and stay faithful until they're full in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're given the situation here, each of the six steps will start with the letter D. The first is dilemma. And in this situation here in verses 1 and 2, as we're given the little sketch, the background history we need to understand the whole rest of the entire book of 1 Samuel, we find this dilemma in the life of this family. Now, we're going to focus in on Hannah. She is the main character here. And her husband, of course, is by the name of Elkanah. And he also has a second wife. Now, there's a recipe for disaster. Family with two wives. And I have trouble enough. Hannah, don't tell Amy I said this. This is going to be on the internet. I can't say it. So I really need to be careful what I say anymore. But anyway, I can't imagine what Elkanah had to do to try to balance that home and keep it running smoothly, keep it running happily. But the big problem, the dilemma in Hannah's life was, as we read there at the end of verse 2, she was childless. And in that society, that was a terrible, terrible stigma. And what made matters even worse, as we'll see a little bit later, is that Elkanah tried to make up for it. He tried to favor her over Peninnah, which only made Peninnah jealous and only flamed the fire of jealousy that these women had one to another. As we consider the pathway to blessing, it's an interesting place to begin in the life of Hannah. We'll find before we're done this evening that Hannah was incredibly blessed by God. But you would never guess that when we just read these first two verses. And if we stopped there, we would think, well, this poor woman has had a miserable life. And God was so unfair with this woman. And she had nothing but heartache, nothing but misery, nothing but grief from the time she got married all the way through until she went to the grave. I'm glad God gives us the rest of the story. But sometimes we find ourselves in a dilemma that it seems there's no hope, not a dilemma of our choosing. Hannah made neither choice. She neither made the choice to marry Elkanah, nor did she make the choice to be childless. Both of these were events that were thrust upon her that she just simply had to learn to deal with as best she could. In those days, you didn't marry for love, at least if you were the woman. If the man saw her and his eyes popped out of his head, he said, man, I'm going to get her. And so he went to her parents and said, all right, well, how much is she going to cost me? It was almost like going down to Walmart and picking one out that is what you want and a price you can afford. And so Elkanah picked Hannah to be his wife. We don't know if Hannah was his first wife or his second. We don't know which one came first. It was a home that was fairly well-to-do, two wives, support two families. He had to have been at least upper middle class to be able to do that. But poor Hannah had no choice in that matter. She simply had to obey. She had to obey her parents who told her, you're going to marry this fella, And then when they got married, she had to do what he said. She didn't have a choice in the dilemma that came in her life. And so often we find ourselves in the middle of a dilemma, a crisis, and we didn't choose this. We didn't walk into it on our own account, but it just fell in on us, and we don't know what to do. We're wondering where God is. We're wondering, where are those blessings? We sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings," name them one by one, but in the middle of the dilemma, it's kind of hard to count our blessings. In the middle of the dilemma, it's kind of hard to see the rays of sunshine that God is shedding in our lives. Sometimes it's difficult to comprehend His grace and His mercy and how He's trying to work with us and through us because of the dilemma. And Hannah dealt with all of these emotions. She dealt with all of these situations, all of those thoughts that we would think at a time like that. And because of that, we see in the next few verses, verses 3 through 5, the doubt that she must have encountered. Because it tells us that it was the Lord who shut up her womb. Look in verse 5. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah," not talking about the husband, "but the Lord had shut her womb." She must have questioned God and His dealings with her. She must have questioned God and His love. And if she would have known the verse John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," she was probably quizzical, wondering, how does God love me? Look at the terrible situation He's placed me in. She probably had all these doubts running through her mind. She probably was doubting the justice of God, because in her own mind she would think, well, I'm just as pretty as Penina. I'm just as good a person as Penina. I'm just as religious as she is. And yet she is wonderfully blessed, and I am in such a terrible strait. All these questions, all these doubts must have flooded her mind. She must have also doubted the Word of God. As she sees in there, if one is simply faithful, that God is going to pour out His blessings. In the Pentateuch, it talks about it, as Moses told them, and as they go into the land, if they'll obey, God will just shower them with His blessings. And we find this is a very religious family, a family that was dedicated to God, doing all the right things at the right times. She was probably wondering, is that book true? Are those things I hear the preacher preaching really for real? It doesn't seem to have any effect in my life. I'm in a terrible place, and I just doubt that the Word of God is faithful. I doubt that God will keep His promises. I doubt that God has power in heaven above to meet any of the needs in my life, or at least He just doesn't care. All these doubts must have flooded her mind. And if we're honest and we go through a situation that would be similar to hers, we too would have all those questions. We too would harbor all of those doubts. But that's only the second step. As I said, it seems to be almost a paradox that God would take us through those steps to a place of great blessing. It seems as if God would have just left her alone, that God no longer was dealing with her, that God had put her on the shelf of His blessings and none would come her way. But God had rich blessings in store. She merely needed patience. She merely needed to stay with what God wanted her to do. But we find that this downward spiral continues in her life. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6, we read of the difficulty she encountered. Those first three words are really something. "And her adversary." And her adversary. As if things weren't bad enough in that family relationship with one husband and two wives. And now it turns out that that wife isn't just another member of the family, but she's an adversary. And she's doing all she can to make this poor woman by the name of Hannah grieve and mourn and fret. Everything she can do to trouble her, everything she can do to make her cry, everything she can say to hurt her feelings, every little insult, every little needle she can think of, she was using and applying on poor Hannah, who we know from the Word of God is such a godly young woman. It seems everything's going wrong. You would never guess that God is going to bless this woman so bountifully and so wonderfully from the situation in which we find her. We find her here in Shiloh at the temple or the tabernacle worshiping God. You would think that since she's doing all the right things, she's faithful to the house of God, she's faithful in worship, you would think that the blessing would pour out on her life if God was going to bless anyone. But she had a dilemma. She harbored the doubts. She encounters these difficulties. The result of the relationship with her adversary is that she grieves and she weeps and she mourns. At the end of verse 7, it says, "Therefore she wept and did not eat." Now, they didn't eat a lot of meat in that culture, from what I read as I study the Bible. And so for them to go up once a year, as the family did, to Shiloh to observe the feast, to observe the festival of the Lord, and they would sacrifice the animal, and then they would sit down and have this wonderful meal, it was a great treat to be able to eat that meal. And yet her heart was so heavy, her burden was so great that she could not bring herself to eat. All she could do was cry. Now think of what was happening here. We read up in verse 6. We need to actually back up to verse 3 to catch what's happening here. Talking about Elkanah, it said, "This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions." Now notice verse 5. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion." And then when you skip down to the end of verse 7, you find that she has this worthy portion. She did not eat. He took special care for Hannah because he knew her heart was heavy. He knew that she had to have harbored those doubts about God and his blessing in her life and his love for her. And so he was trying to make up the difference. He is treating her special. Now, a worthy portion probably is he gave her the best cut of the meat. He gave her the very best piece in order that she might enjoy it, that she might have just a few moments of happiness, and she in her grief was not even able to enjoy that. She had a husband who was insensitive to her needs. He tried to make up for it. Notice in verse 7 and 8, as he did so, talking about going up yearly to Shiloh, as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, Peninnah, provoked her, Hannah. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said, now notice the callousness here of Elkanah. "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou?" I don't think that was necessarily said in a very compassionate tone of voice. I imagine as he said to her, he says, "What are you crying again for? Come on, grow up. Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Just come on, get with the program." I imagine it was in that tone of a voice. So here she has Peninnah, the adversary, and then over here she has Elkanah, the insensitive. Imagine where this poor woman was. Try to place yourself in her shoes and try to understand where she came from, as we'll see in a few moments when God gave her such blessing. And we see a woman who was so faithful to God through it all. You see, it'd be so easy to give up, wouldn't it? It'd be so easy to turn your back on the Lord. It'd be so easy to say, "It's just not worth it. I'm going to run off and I'm going to do my own thing." Because she had a dilemma. She was barren. She had doubts because it was God who had shut her womb. She had difficulties from the adversary and the insensitive. But as we move into verse 9, things began to change. The downward spiral is going downward no more. It'll level off for a moment and then take off sky high. In verses 9 through 11, we see the declaration. As she's there at the feast and she's weeping and mourning and grieving because of her barrenness, because of her situation, because of the home life, she then rises up in verse 9 after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. "Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And you can kind of grasp a little bit of the emotion, the things that are going on in her heart and in her mind at this time. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now this little prayer is her declaration. This little prayer is actually a monumental prayer. It's a turning point in Hannah's life. And I think this is the place that we need to get to if we find ourselves in the dilemma, harboring the doubts, suffering from the difficulties of life. We need to, too, come to a declaration, because what Hannah is saying here, she says, the most important thing to me in my life is to have a boy, is to have a little baby to cradle in my arms, to have a little boy to raise and give my husband's name to. And yet, here she's saying, God, if you'll give me my heart's desire, I'll give it right back to you. What she's saying is, I'll sacrifice all my happiness to God. What she's saying here is, God, I'll find my happiness in you. I'd love to have a man child. I'd love to have a little baby boy. But that's not as important to me as my relationship with you. You see, she finally comes to the place, that place of brokenness, that place of contrition, where she says, God, you're all I have. And now I finally realize you're all I'll ever need. If you just give me one son, I won't even keep him. I'll just give him right back to you. He's all yours. I don't care. Just let me have a good relationship with you. That's all she wanted. She gave of herself. She says, thine handmaid, submission, yieldedness. We've got to come to the place where we're broken sometimes, before that downward spiral will begin to go upwards. And I think one thing that we kind of misconceive about this chapter is that all this takes place in one festival, all in one feast, all in one trip up to Shiloh. But it mentions in a number of places, several times here, as he did year by year. I think this was a continual process, that they had been married for several years now, and they had given up hope of Hannah ever having children. And each time they went up to the feast, every year they went up there, Penina would then tease her, would needle her, would make her fret, would become her adversary, because every year Hannah got the better part of the meat, of the sacrifice. And she got the special attention of the husband during this feast. And Penina was green with envy. And so she would needle and needle and needle, and poor Hannah would weep and cry and mourn year after year after year. It would go on. We don't know how many years. It doesn't tell us. And that's sometimes how we grasp the impression that this all happened in one year. I don't believe so. I believe this was a process over a period of time. And finally, Hannah comes to the place where she's completely broken. And she just simply says, God, I may never have anything in life, but if I have you, that's all I need. That's all I need. And this is where that downward spiral comes to a screeching halt. That's when things level off and begin then to turn upward in her declaration. We don't know why God made her wait so long. I think perhaps she probably had the wrong motives before in having that son. I think her motives previous to this had been simply that I want to get back at Penina. I want to show her, boy, I want to just let her have it. And if I have a son, man, I can really get even with her. I think that's probably where she was at before this year that they went up. But finally, she can't take it anymore. She says, God, I don't care. I just want you. From this, the declaration, we move on to devotion. To devotion. As I mentioned, we find that year by year she's going up to God's house, faithful to God's house in all of her grief and doubt. Now, this is where so many Christians fall short and never experience the blessings of God. Because there was idolatry everywhere. This took place during the period of the Judges, and the end of the book of Judges, the last verse in the book of Judges, says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. The last few chapters of Judges are examples of rank idolatry and just immorality. It's just horrible. I don't like reading that passage of Scripture to see where when man is left to himself, how far down they'll go. This is the life, the culture, the situation, the nation that these people were in. Hannah could have at any time in her life said, it's not worth it. God's promises, they're just no good. Being faithful to God is just doesn't pay off. At any time, she could have gone and worshipped Baal. She could have gone and worshipped any other idol or any other god of any other culture. That was around. The other Jews were doing it after all. The greater majority of them were not faithful to the Lord at this time in the nation's history. She could have turned her back on it all and lost out on the wonderful blessing that God had in store for her if she had turned her back. But she didn't. She didn't. And that's why there's a rest of the story in this life of Hannah. That's why her life is recorded for us. She stayed faithful year after year. She went with her husband up to the house of the Lord. She knew the answer to her problem would be found in Him. Though He may be long in responding, though He may be long in answering, though she may not see Him or working in her life, though there may be no light at the end of the tunnel, she said, He is the solution to my problem, so I'll stay faithful. She also remained faithful in prayer. She remained faithful in prayer. In verse 12, it says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. She continued praying. She didn't give up hope. She didn't say, well, prayer is futile, it's useless, there's no sense in me praying any longer. She said, I'll just continue bringing my petitions before God. Even though she prayed in bitterness of soul, according to verse 10, even though she wept sore as she prayed with such intensity that Eli, as he sat there and watched her pray, he thought she was a drunkard, because the mouth was moving as she was silently praying to God. But she didn't care what anyone else thought. Her heart was so heavy, but her devotion to God was so strong. We see a third example of her devotion to God. In verses 17 and 18, Eli confronted her about his suspicion, and she gives a good answer, saying it's from the grief of her heart by which she has been praying, and that explained the intensity. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him. Doesn't that sound shallow? Doesn't that sound hollow? If you're going through a tough time and another Christian comes up to you and says, yeah, but you know, all things work together for good to those who love God. Doesn't that sound kind of shallow? I've said it before and to people who are going through a difficult time, and it does sound shallow. And I'd imagine if I was in their shoes and someone was saying that to me, I'd almost feel like slapping them and say, I know that verse, and why can't you say something that's really going to help me? But you know what? That's not how Hannah responded, was it? Because Hannah had devotion to God. Notice the next verse. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. That's not what we want to notice. What we want to notice is the rest of the verse. It goes on to say, so the woman went her way. Notice this. She did eat. It told us in verse 7, because of her grief, that she didn't eat. Now we find that because she prayed, because she was faithful to God's house, and because the man of God gave her the word of God, the assurance of God, she said, it's done. God will take care of it. God heard my prayer and He'll answer it. So she went her way, she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. That's all it took. Just a little encouragement from another Christian, from a man of God who stood up and said, all things work together for good, you know, Hannah. And Hannah got to thinking about that thing and said, you know, that is God's word. God's word is true. And I just simply exercise a little faith. Then even though I've gone through all these situations, nothing has changed at this moment, I have faith that God is going to do something in my life. I have faith that God will pour out His blessings, open the windows of heaven, and bless me in such a way that I will not be able to comprehend it. And she was a changed woman because of that encouragement from a fellow believer. And so we go from the devotion to some decisions that Hannah had to make. In verse 19, we find that the family finished worshiping. They go back home. And we find that Hannah knew Elkanah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass in verse 20, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. Now, here we find a couple of decisions that had to be made. The priest, Eli, told her, God will answer your prayer. She had prayed, said, God, give me a man child, give me a baby boy. When they go home, what are they going to do? Is she going to act on that? The implication from this verse, the way it's written, is they acted immediately on it. She had a little conference with Elkanah and said, look, the man of God promised me, and I pray with all sincerity and the belief in my heart, God is going to do something here. And so they acted on that, just like Abraham and Sarah did when they were well past years, and God gave her a baby. She had to make a decision. Would she trust the word of God, act on the promise of the man of God? We find also a second decision with that little baby boy. Can you imagine being in her position? Here, God blessed you. Do you think that she was saying, man, why did I make such a stupid vow? As she's holding that cuddly little, cute little baby. I imagine Samuel was cute. I don't know. All babies are kind of cute. And so she's holding that little baby boy, and he's cooing and all the things that little babies do and making faces at her. And then he learns to smile, and you know what a thrill it is when that baby starts smiling at you, and they laugh and giggle when they're just teeny. And you can imagine her heart and the heaviness of her heart, knowing that this little boy is only going to be mine for a couple of years. A couple of years, till she weaned him, which means until he was able to eat solid food. And it usually was a couple of years, as many as 4 years in that culture, just the way that they did things. And she knows that there's a time limit on her enjoyment with her little boy that she's waited so long for. This little boy, that's the answer to her prayer. And she knew the time would soon be up. What would she do? What would she do? God blessed her. God blessed her mightily. And yet it's only a little bit of how God wanted to bless her. You see, this is another place where many Christians stop and they withhold the blessings of God in their life. Michael, you don't need to go again. Sit down. You were just gone a second ago. And so we think, well, God has begun to bless me a little bit, and so I'm so thrilled that God began to bless, and I'm just going to be satisfied here. I know I made that vow, but God's already come through, and so I don't have to fulfill this vow any further. And so we stop there, and we lose out on the full blessing of the Lord. I'm glad that Hannah had the faith and the courage to go to the temple, or the tabernacle in Shiloh, and give that little boy back to God. In verse 26, it says, and she said, talking to Eli now, well, let's back up to verse 25, they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. She gave that boy up. Can you imagine how hard that must have been? She had no guarantee that God would give her another child, boy or girl. She had no guarantee that God was going to bless her further. This was an ultimate act of faith. This was the ultimate sacrifice that a mother or a Christian could make, to give up what God has given to her as a way of special blessing. But giving up, coming through with that decision to act upon the vow that she made, was the vital decision that she had to make to experience God's fullest blessings. Look over in chapter 2, verse 21. We see the final step. Those were the six steps to the blessing. The seventh step is the blessing. We saw her in dilemma. We saw her in doubt. We saw her in difficulty. Then we saw her declaration, her devotion, and her decision. And now we find her delight. Chapter 2, verse 21, it says, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived Notice this, you bear three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. God gave her not just Samuel, but she gave her three other boys and two girls, six children. Just think, if she had held on to Samuel, he probably would have been all she had. Just think, if she had turned her back on God to idolatry, Samuel would have never become anything. Probably would have never happened. And so we see the first part of her delight are the five other children. The second part of her delight is what God did with that baby boy. If she hadn't have given him to the Lord, he never would have been in the place to become the great leader of Israel that he became. The last judge, a prophet, and a priest, all wrapped up into one, a type of Christ, one of the most complete types of Christ in all of the Old Testament scriptures. Imagine the delight that she had watching this little boy grow, watching this little boy serve her Lord and Savior, watching this little boy become the leader in Israel and the deliverer of the Jews, and imagine the delight that she had. Imagine the satisfaction on her deathbed as she looked back in her life, as she thought, boy, I'm glad I stayed faithful. I'm glad that I fulfilled my vow to God. I'm glad in the way I lived. I have no regrets. Six steps to blessing. If we stop short on any one of these steps, we will not experience the full delight, the full blessings God has for us. Let's stay faithful. Let's stay faithful because God will bless. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this look into Hannah's life. Real people being dealt with here, facing real situations, real heartache and real grief. But Father, we know you're real in heaven. We know that you truly did bless this woman and her family in a mighty way. And Father, we can receive great encouragement knowing that wherever we may be, Father, you desire nothing but the best for us. We ask these blessings. We also ask grace to stay faithful, that we might be patient until we experience your fullest and richest blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.